No, I'm the reason for the headache. Amen. You don't have to tell me. I already know. No, she was really bad off this morning, so I have both children. Amen. I have the headache. Now, Walker's not the problem. He'll survive. You can kind of deal with him, but Elise is finicky about some things. I'm hoping that does not become a problem this morning. And if it does, somebody handle it for me, all right? No, she should be fine. So I am looking forward to it. Be praying for the Stokes family. I posted it on the Facebook page the other day. Brother Ralph Stokes, Brother Ari, he passed away a few months back. Y'all remember that? He's my preacher friend that passed away. His brother, Earl Stokes, passed away suddenly on Thursday, Friday. And had a massive heart attack. And it's one thing to know it's coming. It's different when you don't know. And he was a very good man. He was good to me back when I was younger, 12, 13. I used to go help him put up vinyl siding on houses and stuff like that. That's when I found out I hate heights. Amen. I didn't want to do that for the rest of my life for sure, so. But he did. He worked me here and there when I was younger, and my dad would drop me off and say, "Do a good job, or I'll whoop you when you get home." So I used to do that for him and his daughters and his wife. They were my babysitters when I was a baby, so I've known the family forever. And I got to sing at the funeral tomorrow and be praying about that because you always want to do a good job. It's one thing to go to the funeral and you want to respect them and things like that, but when you're a part of the funeral, you want to do a really good job because it's the last thing to be able to kind of show them some respect and things like that. I know that they're not there. I understand all those things, but it is the last time that we get to see them on earth, and you want to respect them. You want to be able to do that well. So be praying about that tomorrow for me. If you would please do that, I'd appreciate it. And I think that's about all the announcements I got going on this week. I hope that y'all have had a good week. I hope that y'all have been enjoying your few days. They've been pretty days. Today's been a very pretty day. I wanted to go turkey hunting, but it ain't there yet. I'm kind of like Brother Tim. I'm thinking about bringing it in early. We're going to keep on with our study in doctrines, and we're going to start our doctrine of eternal security. Take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. Most everybody here, I would say, believes in eternal security. I would think that, especially most Baptists believe in eternal security. Now, you do have the free will Baptists that don't agree with that doctrine, and they are wrong. Just going to throw that out there for you. There's not a whole lot of Bible that you can get without twisting Scripture to be able to say that eternal security is not true. If you go with the doctrine that Free Will Baptists use, they say that you can commit apostasy, so you can actually put God away. I don't know how you can put something away that seals you. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Now, there will be a time when that will come into play, but you'll have to get in the tribulational period of time to be able to get that. And that's where they get their verses from. They take the Word of God, they don't rightly divide the Word of truth, and when they don't rightly divide it, you can get over in a tribulational book and you can make some things fit that will actually work for that doctrine. So you have to understand how to rightly divide the Word of truth. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've quoted these verses, and we will probably quote them a lot before all of this study is done. And like I said, I'm not going to try not to spend a whole lot of time on eternal security, because I do feel like you probably know that one. I really want to get to the doctrine of prayer is what I really want to get to, which is the next one, but I do want to kind of hit this one and make sure that we don't miss anything. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, very familiar scriptures. Preached on it a lot. We've talked about it a lot. But it's always good to read the Word of God. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The doctrine of eternal security, or the eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. That's the different terminologies that people use for that. Eternal security of the believer is one of the most debated and frequently misunderstood doctrines in the Word of God. Now, I know this is a very controversial type thing. I don't understand completely why it is. I really don't. I've never completely understood why it's such a big deal and why people fight over it so much. I believe God can seal a man until the day of redemption. To me, that's pretty plain and clear, but there is a lot of people that will argue about eternal security. My dad in particular, when I was a little bit younger and he was starting to preach a lot, he would go to different churches, kind of like I did for a while, and he would go into a church and he would kind of interim pastor for a while. And they would try him out or whatever they wanted to do, and they would see if they wanted to be the pastor, all this kind of stuff. So they would go through that process. My dad got ran off from quite a few churches because of believing in eternal security. He would preach on it, they'd get mad, and he'd have to go. Of course, he doesn't change the way he preaches. Amen. I don't change the way I preach because you don't agree with it. I'm going to preach it because God laid it on my heart, and I'm going to preach it if I got Bible to back it up. If I don't have Bible to back it up, you can bring your concerns to me. But you better have Bible to back it up. That's just how that works. My dad has also been kicked out of a church because they said he did not believe in eternal security. Now explain that one. The man gets up almost every time he preaches somewhere and says he's Ephesians 4:30, sealed to the day of redemption, can't get out if he wants to. But yet I've seen churches say, you don't believe in eternal security enough. And him lay out scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, and they say they still don't agree with him. I don't understand it. People get in their mind something, and boy, they'll just run with it. And they don't really have a whole lot of scripture to back it up. But I've seen that happen to my dad different times. It's important to know what eternal security is and to know scripturally why we believe this doctrine. It is very important to be able to understand it. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, I know I use a lot of scripture when we're doing studies like this, but I want you to see what the Bible says, not just a bunch of stuff I make up, okay? If the Bible can take care of itself, it doesn't need me and it doesn't need you. So that's why I use all the scripture. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, the only work in our salvation was done by Christ on the cross. The only work that had anything to do with your salvation, Jesus Christ did it. Don't ever get that wrong, okay? You didn't do anything for it. It's a free gift and it's unto you. The only work that was done was when Jesus Christ went to that cross and shed his blood for you. Then it goes on to say, we'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What day is this? It's not the second coming, okay? But it's the Lord's coming in the air for the church. It's the rapture that he's talking about here. This right here, when he says, we'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that is the rapture of the church, okay? That is not the second coming. You have to understand that. But the Lord's coming in the air for the church, which is the body of Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 10 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So Christ began the work and does the keeping, right? Christ does it all. You don't do it. You don't do the keeping. Ain't that amazing? That's where you get eternal security from right there. Because you don't do it. If you did the keeping, guess what would end up happening? It'd be kind of like your faith would waver, right? Then you'd be able to give it up. Or say, I don't want it anymore. Now, I've never understood that thing. When I went to Southeastern Free Will Baptist College, that was one of the doctrines that they preach. They don't believe in eternal security. And they have to go into Hebrews, and they have to go into all these different scriptures, tribulational books, and they have to go into James a lot, and they'll pull different scriptures out of those tribulational type books, and they'll sit there and they'll say, okay, you can be an apostate. You can forfeit your salvation. Here's the thing. If you could forfeit it, why would you forfeit it? It doesn't make any sense to me. And I never could really get a good answer. You see, if you say, well, I can do enough bad things to get out of it, I can understand. I can understand that. You didn't do enough good things. You didn't keep enough works. You didn't do enough stuff, which is what the tribulational books are talking about, okay? That's how they lose it. They don't do enough things. They don't keep away from the mark, and they don't do all these things that are going to happen in the tribulational period. But you see, what ends up happening is they'll take that and apply it to this day and age, and they'll say, you can forfeit it. Well, how do you forfeit it? Well, you denounce it. So you get up one day and say, God don't want nothing to do with you, and He leaves you. Now, what kind of sense does that make? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? If Christ began the work and does the keeping, I don't feel like He's going to leave you anytime soon. I feel like He's just going to stay right there with you, okay? It's not that complicated. Eternal security is the knowledge that we are secure in Christ. With that in mind, it's important to know where you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. These are some pretty key verses when you want to figure out where you are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, the Bible says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is our position and place. Your position and place is in heavenly places in Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ dwells within you, right? He doesn't go anywhere. We've already talked about some different doctrinal things that people believe in different denominations and cults or whatever you want to call them. But they'll talk about, you know, the Spirit of God coming on a man and off a man. They also do this one where they talk about, hey, the Spirit doesn't come into you when you're saved. You have to get that separately, right? You've heard that one? You get filled with the Holy Ghost. No, I got filled with the Holy Ghost the day that I went down to that altar and asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart. I didn't get part of it. I got the whole thing at one time. I don't understand that whole, I get a little bit here, and then I get a little bit there. Now, why would I only want to get part of the salvation? Why would you only get a part of it? I would want to get the whole thing, right? You know, I want my cake and eat it too. I want that. That's the way I feel about that. I don't want to have to sit here and go, well, did I get the Holy Spirit, or did it leave me today? No, it stays right there with me all the time. Jesus Christ hasn't gone anywhere. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Do you believe what the Word of God says? Or do you just kind of surface through it a little bit? You just kind of read over it and get the pieces you want, right? That's not how it works. If He said He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you, He will not. You go on to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world. Now, this right here gets really taken out of context, okay? This gets taken out of context with this new Calvinistic point of views, right? They'll say, see, it's before the foundations of the world. This is a verse the Calvinists lean on to prove predestination. The problem for this lies in this little phrase in Romans 3:22, unto all and upon all that believe. It's unto all, but only upon those that accept the free gift. But notice where we are. We're in Christ in heavenly places. So don't let the Calvinists try to take the Bible away from you, okay? Because that's what they'll try to do. They'll end up using scriptures against you and say, hey, see, we were born before the foundations of the world. We were already chosen. No. No. I do believe God knows what's going to happen. Okay? Do you believe that? God knows who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. Do you believe that? I'd say He does. But what has He given you? He gave you a free will, right? You can make a choice. Can you imagine God sitting there, and we preached on it last week, Saul. What did God say about Saul? He regretted it? That kind of messes up that theology a little bit, don't it? Kind of messes it up. You know, for the fourth foundations of the world, I sit there and think about, you know, I believe God knew I was going to be a preacher before the foundations of the world. I do. I truly do. But to sit there and say that I don't have a free choice to reject or accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, that's wrong doctrine. It says unto all, but upon them that believe. So you see, without believing it, you don't have it. He's given you a free will to make that choice. You get to make the choice whether or not you want to accept Him or not. And eventually, one of these days, I'm going to break down some Calvinistic doctrine and we will study into that, but that is not today. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In order to be in Christ, you first have to what? Receive Him. To be in Christ, you have to receive Him. Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Before trusting Christ, we are incomplete. You ever thought about that? When you're walking around, before you ever get saved, before you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you are an incomplete person. Ain't that amazing? You're an incomplete person. I'm sitting there studying, looking at all these different verses, and I'm reading, and I'm thinking, God wants you to be saved. Amen? God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be able to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. That's what He intended for you to do. He didn't intend for anybody to die and go to hell. That's not what He even created it for. He created it for the devil and his angels, right? He didn't want to send anybody to hell. He wanted to say, hey, here's a free gift of salvation. Just accept it. Just take it. Just take it. You go on from there, it says, before trusting Christ, we are incomplete. By trusting the finished work of the Lord, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we are secure in Him. Eternal or everlasting. Let's talk about eternal versus everlasting. These two things are not the exact in meaning. John 3 and verse 15. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The difference in these two are major in a doctrinal sense. Eternal has no beginning or ending, but everlasting has a beginning, but no ending. Do you get that? Eternal has no beginning and no ending. That's God, right? He has no beginning and He has no ending. Try to wrap your mind around that. You can't do it, trust me. You'll have a migraine like Leslie. I've tried to understand how something is just something. But then I realized that there are certain things that I cannot understand this side of heaven. But I do believe it. I believe that He has always been and He always will. But you see, there is no beginning and no ending and eternal. Everlasting is different, though. It has a beginning, but no ending. That's us. You see, we have a beginning. We have a lot of beginnings, right? You have a beginning as when you're actually born into this earth, and you're going to have an eternal life whether you like it or not. There's an eternity coming for everybody that is born. That eternity is either in heaven or it's in hell. But you have an eternity. You also have a spiritual birth, right? You have a spiritual birth. You sit back and you say, okay, now I got saved. So as a 9-year-old boy, everything changed. I was saved by the grace of God at 9 years old. Now guess what? My eternity is settled in Christ through the work that He did for eternity. Now, if you're on the other side and you reject Him, and you reject Him and you never accept the free gift of salvation, you die. Guess what? You still have an eternity out there, right? But it's an eternity to spend in hell. Now, we know that hell will be cast into the lake of fire, so don't think you're going to get out just because hell is cast into the lake of fire. You're going to go with it. That's the way that it works. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, and I'm getting all over my message this morning, I'm trying to stay away from it, I promise. It's really difficult. Really difficult. When you start studying so much, it's like everything just kind of just gets there all together, and you just don't know how to separate them sometimes. So they have a different meaning. First mention of eternal is found in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is the refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We know that God is eternal, no beginning and no ending. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit has no beginning or ending." I talked about that a little bit last week, I think it was, where everybody's getting on Facebook and they're changing that whole Godhead thing. They're trying to make the Godhead not be the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They're trying to separate the Father from God Himself. That's false doctrine right there. Okay? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's three in one. We know that because of 1 John 1:1. We know that because of 1 John 1:14. We know that He came and was made flesh. We know that the Word of God was there at the very beginning of everything. When God set up the world, we know that He was not created. He's just a part of God. God has attributes, right? You understand that? God has a lot of different attributes. It's all a part of that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, it's all a part of it. Genesis 9 and 16, the Bible said, or this is the first mention of everlasting, Genesis 9 and verse 16, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and it will look upon it, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." The covenant was not eternal. It had a beginning. In God, Israel has many everlasting blessings that had a beginning. This eye is not working. Woo! Sorry, my contact feels like it's about to fall out. In God, Israel has many everlasting blessings that had a beginning. They have an everlasting covenant, possession, priesthood, statute, joy, sign, name, and an everlasting salvation if they continued in the works of the law. That's how it worked. They had a lot of covenants that were made and all these different things. They were all eternal. They were all everlasting. They were all everlasting. They had a beginning, but they had no ending. Romans 6 and verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Did everlasting life have a beginning for us? Anybody going to give me an answer? Come on, it's simple. I didn't give it to you 15 times. Yes, it did. It did have a beginning for us. Look at the first two words in the verse. "But now." But now. In Romans 6, verse 22, it says, "But now." That means it hasn't always been, right? That means something changed. You sit there and you think about those words like that. When you sit there and you see "but something," that means something is going to change. Something is fixing to be different than what it was before. By believing in Christ, now I have everlasting life. That has become eternal life. Life in Christ having no ending. It has no ending. Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You get that? You have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's where your eternity is settled. Eternal life is only possible from an eternal God. The only way you can have eternal life is through an eternal God. At the time of salvation, we as believers receive everlasting life and the eternal security of the believer because of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. If we go into the next part of it, it says, at the end of this life, every person will be judged. The difference is the two judgments. Now, how many people know about the two judgments? How many people studied that a little bit? Nobody. Amen. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 20. Y'all have forgotten about class participation, haven't you? I understand. It's been a long time since school. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." This is the great white throne judgment, where the lost will be judged. Verse 12, the dead, that's the lost, right? You understand, the dead is the lost. You're not considered dead if Jesus Christ saved you, right? Okay, I want to make sure I'll get I'm trying to make sure I'm not speaking Greek to you here, okay? Notice, it's books. There's multiple books. The book of life is singular, though. Notice, it will be their works, their sin, that will be tried. The sins will be tried. For the believer, we will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. At this judgment, no sin will be judged. The believer's sin is still where Jesus left them. Amen. You ought to get excited about that if you don't get excited about anything. If you really grasp your head around that, you're going to stand before an almighty God one day. And He's going to judge you. But when He looks at you, it's going to be different. Why? Because the shed blood of Jesus Christ is covering you. Can you just imagine that? Standing before an almighty God who's going to judge you, but then He looks down and says, "Hey, I don't see no sin on him. I don't see any on him. You're just as white as you can be." Man, what God did for you, how He died for you, what He gave for you, all those sins, the fact that Jesus Christ hangs on this cross to the point that the Father turns His back on His own Son. Can you imagine that? He took your sins upon Himself. Why? So that you could have eternal life. So that when you stood before the judge, He'd be able to say, "Hey, you're clean, brother. You're clean. Come on in. You're clean." They've all been washed away. They've all been done away. They're left right where Jesus Christ left them. Only your work will be judged. That being what we did for Christ. That's the only thing that will be judged for us. Amen. I'm glad I don't be judged for all the sins that I've done. I know we get this warped sense that we're going to stand up in heaven one day, going to be a big screen, they're going to show all the bad stuff you did. Guess what? All that stuff's done away with. He said He cast them as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up again. Not at the end. Never. I just believe the book. If it says never, guess what? It means never. It just means never. It ain't coming back up. It don't matter what sins that you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter what you've seen. Guess what? They are gone to God. Gone. The only thing you'll be judged for is what you did for Christ. Now that right there can humble you too, though. It ought to. It ought to make you want to get busy for God is what it ought to do. Unfortunately, we don't take that too seriously. What do? Well, I got saved, so I'm good now. I don't act spiritual now. I know you. Don't get too high and mighty. That's the way most of us look at it, right? I've been there. I'm saved. Come on, God. Let's just coast through this thing. It's not that I don't want to go to heaven. It's not that I don't want to see somebody get saved. I just don't want to have to do the work to do it, right? I just don't want to tell somebody. Shame on me, right? Because one day I'm going to stand before an almighty God and He's going to sit there and say, hey, you missed that opportunity. Hey, you missed that opportunity. That's it. We'll get there one day. You're going to see some things that you should have handled differently. It's going to be a little bit humbling experience at that moment in time, I believe. You're going to have to shed some. But you'll shed the ones for the lost people that you should have witnessed to. Because you see, that's your job, is to reconcile the world to the lost. That's your reasonable service. That's what you should do, right? Because of what He did for you, it should be pretty easy to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. But we don't want to do that because it's too difficult. We don't want to talk to Him. We don't want to ask Him. And you see, we've gotten into this world that we live in now where everything is, nobody talks to anybody anymore. We don't talk to anybody anymore. Everybody's just, send a text and it's done. Send a text and it's done. Send a text and it's done. Send an email, do this, blah, 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 blah. You don't have to talk to anybody anymore. So when you go into Walmart and you walk up to somebody and say, hey, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ, personal Lord and Savior? You can't do that because you don't know how to talk to anybody. You'd have to ask them for the phone number, send them a text message. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior? You know, that doesn't work as good as talking to them. I'm not saying you shouldn't send a text. I'm not saying you shouldn't give a phone call, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's different when you look eye to eye at somebody. When you look eye to eye at somebody, it can change a lot of things. If I look at you and I say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior? And I'm looking at you in your eyes, I can see how your emotion is. It makes me understand they're really uncomfortable. If I send a text message, you could send me one back and be like, yeah. Thumbs up, smiley face, all the good emojis, right? When you send me emojis, it weirds me out a little bit. It's like my grandfather sending me emojis. It just don't make sense. I get a thumbs up, I'm like, okay. He's getting with the times. He's a cool grandpa. My dad can't do them. He's got a flip phone. They don't have emojis on flip phones. No, but you're the oldest one I can pick on. So. But you sit back and you think, if you could talk to somebody in person, that changes everything. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to just ask people. He wants you to be able to be concerned about somebody's soul. He wants you to understand that, hey, telling somebody about Jesus Christ is the most important thing that you can do. So only our works for what we've done for Christ will be judged at that time. We're going to stop right there. I could get into another part of it, but we're going to hold off on that, and we'll start that next week, because if I start it now, we won't get very far. Amen.